2 Timothy 3 and 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we have said that this is not a way to define every verse of scripture. Again, I'll give you the warning on Christomonism, where in Christomonism we try to reduce everything to the cross. The cross is a major event in human history. It's like call it the epochal one. It's the height of God's manifestation before new creation. But we mustn't make every statement in scripture reflect either a prediction or a subtext of statements about the cross. That is reducing things, you know. Like I said, this also created a problem amongst, you know, there's this tendency, and I keep saying that the human mind can be very interesting and curious. I recall, I'll talk about three things. There was a friend like that. He had seen us share the word, so he liked it and all that. So one day we saw him, I was just saying, he was excited about it. So I was saying, what's wrong? You say, man, I'm seeing something here. You know, you had heard us talk about new creation, who you are in Christ. So, you know, it feels like, let me say my own. So that said that God is a spirit. I just walked away. My friend said, no, that's here anymore. So God is a spirit, so I'm a spirit. He said, God said, by my spirit, I created the heavens and the earth. So that means by me. Now, it looks funny at the first instance because you think you can't say something like that. But that is how the human mind sometimes works. You start to, you know, plow till you get into trouble. And I mentioned how another friend of mine, who was part of the people that mocked this guy when he said that, look, that you are the heirs of God, joint heir with Jesus, just stop there. He now said, if God were to die, you want to replace God, that Jesus is not as qualified as we are, because he's not around there that we are. You know, that's stretching things, you know, start going, getting into trouble. So you see, by the time we focused on Jesus, the death on the cross, resurrection, and it's about Jesus, everything is in Christ, Colossians 1, 2:10, Colossians 2:9, and we go on and on and on and on. The human mind starts to work. And then someone says, does that not now mean the way it is, Jesus must be the Father? You get, you know, because he didn't put a control over that explanation. Jesus must be the Father. He must be the Spirit. I know the danger about that is that there is a connection. You know, like I told someone, I said, the Godhead is to be believed. And the reason why we are having challenges with it is because We have modern terminologies of what you can call polytheism or pantheism. But that wasn't the challenge the average Israelite had. They saw God's manifestations. They didn't have a problem with seeing God in different forms. They didn't see that. That was not a problem at all. You could see Abraham, you could see it. But over time, because of the multiplicity of gods, there was not a way to protect the faith. And so the concept of the Godhead became a slippery ground. But the truth is that it's just what it is. You get it. And by the time you come to Christocentrism and you say Jesus, it's about Jesus, about Jesus. And then, which is true, but then you now say, you know, there was time people said, Old Testament, the position of the Father, the four Gospels of Jesus, then the epistles of the Holy Spirit. Then some came, no, it's about Jesus. So it's again that challenge of oversimplification. So you now have, it's about Jesus, they said Jesus must be the Father. In fact, I now asked one of the guys who promoted that, and the guy moved from one spot to the other, and I told him, I said, what you just said, because I heard him preach, and he started the Bible school. No, he hadn't started then. So I said, when you say Jesus, that he said Jesus is the Father, I said, explain this. So when he was praying, who was he talking to? He said he was just showing us an example. Okay, well, just an example. Okay. So when in the Mount of Transgression, I said, this is my beloved son. Was that also an example? He said, no, the way it works is that he tried to say, and he was saying rubbish. And he calls me his rabbi. You know, it's God that can save me. So I said, I don't preach this, so. He said, I know, that's why I was asking you and all that. They now got to a point. I knew I was going to get into trouble. He now said that Jesus is not even God. You see where, you know, I said to us that theological hermeneutics must have controls. There must be controls. Somebody asked me a question. I must have said this over and over again. He said, Chris, he's a younger guy, but he's a professor. And he said to me, have you ever had a crisis of faith in your, he said, you are wide in research. Have you ever? I said, no. He said, why? I said, because I'm already a believer. There are controls already. So what I'm seeking to worship God, I'm not seeking to know for knowledge sake. That's when curiosity becomes a problem. So where there are no controls, so it's a Jesus, about Jesus. So if it's the Father, it's the Son and the Spirit. And the guy was now trying to explain to me using the Chi rule, that the Chi rule, substantive Chi, that we say, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That God the Father there is the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, great and mighty you are. You know, I said, what you have done is a serious error. I said, so let's use the substantive Chi, Paul, that is Barnabas. What about that? He said, no. That's not what he's trying to say. I said, no, let's go on. we can't proceed. Don't be mischievous, you know. So Christomonism has been detected as that thing that, you are now ignoring Bible truth. And that's why I was telling the person, I'll talk about that. What I was saying yesterday about, I said, but yesterday, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. And I said, no, that you are ignoring too many things when you talk like this. And I don't like to do that. I call it dishonesty. The worst you can do when you see certain things, you say, well, I think. Because when you have seen something, you can't explain. Don't wave it off and, you know, and say, you know, like someone was saying, they said, look, the Bible says he decides to also be bishop. He has a good work. That's just a desire. Ah. That God can say, what if God tells you, you are not called? Ah. I said, you read the written word. You now say, it's not so. You are now saying God said. That means you are exalting something above the written word. You know, like one guy was talking years ago, to 2007, we were talking about speaking in tongues. So he said, Paul said, I desire that yours be done. That's just a desire. Ah. He said, desire to be done, that's just a desire. I said, why do you people, whenever you don't can't explain something, you now look like a comedian. It's just a desire. So what else is just a desire? Just a desire. Ah! Oh boy, explain the thing. So that is the danger of always having a bias. It will always come out. You know, one of the things, one of the reasons why we're going to have another book on women is because, you know, I was telling some of our pastors, and I said to them, it's no doubt that both those who are for women being pastors and against women being pastors, they all have points. Because that contradiction is there in the Bible. That's why we must keep talking about it. It is there. You can't ignore it. It's right there. So, if you dismiss anybody because he hasn't seen what you are seeing, are you seeing what he's also seeing? So you must present the two and then let us find why there should be no contradiction. Are you following what I'm saying? So Christomonism becomes a challenge where it's about Jesus. I think it also drives to the point that we have put everything within the cross. The cross, again, is an epochal event. You know, where God, just like he did to Israel in Egypt, He took us out of the bondage of sin. But you see, we must find out what it means. But it cannot mean everything. So that was what I was trying to tell the gentleman, that look, the concept of forgiveness, God was promising. In fact, if you sit back very well and look at that concept of it's a promise, you will start having challenges. How? God promised forgiveness. He promised righteousness. He promised His Spirit. He promised everything. He promised it. He promised it. Then, the same breath, you now ask today's believer, do you have everything? He said, I do. Do you have a glorified body? No. So we are still back to the promise level. So that is the challenge with connecting, you know, that connection. So why not just explain everything in His own world first? Then let us find the unifiers. Are we here? I'll advise that my younger friends don't start using codified language quickly. I'm still explaining it too. So Christomonism will bring in many challenges. A man by the name of Langley said this, I just got this quote. Christocentric preaching may inadvertently result in preachers and listeners distorting the gospel. Where, because of Christ-centered preaching, they unintentionally cross the line. You will not know that's what you are doing. Christomonic preaching focuses only on Jesus in isolation from God. This is where the challenges of mission comes from. It's not God, it's Jesus. It takes away the authentic meaning of the text. It doesn't talk about the grammatical meaning or historical meaning. It does not integrate the Father and the Son, but separates them. So, Ken Langley, who I quoted earlier, says this method can result in a failure to honor God the Father, as He deserves to be honored, and lead to a misunderstanding of the gospel. Christocentric preaching has been twisted out of proportion. Even though unintentionally, the revelation and redemptive act of God has been all but lost. Therefore, there must be a balance where we are able to put things in a proper context. And I agree with this. I'm very Christocentric, and I will always be. However, I run from an extreme where you are actually not facing the facts written within the scriptures. So the only way out is to just interpret the text. That's the only way out. Ensure that you are interpreting the text of scripture. Something I'm looking for. Yep. You are interpreting the text of scripture in its own world. Now, let's again watch something Paul did. The epistles, we said, find the significance, the application. In Romans chapter 10, I'll give you a latent interpretation without necessarily finding out what it means. In Romans 10 verse 1, where Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there's an assumption that the righteousness is referring to here has to do with the law. You know, that is the law. That they couldn't keep it, so God now brought Jesus. That because they couldn't keep it, God brought Jesus, who kept it for us, and that's all. How about that? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So end there is telos. And is telos non-existence or goal? Goal. Fulfillment. Okay. For everyone that believes. For Moses described righteousness, which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But righteousness of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ from now. Now let's just see something very crucial there. Now, Paul combines two texts here in his application. But when we go back, now, if we think what Paul is saying is that, look, you can't keep the law, so God brought Jesus, then Paul has denied the meaning of the text. Because that's not what the text means. There are two texts that are prominent here. This is Romans chapter 9. So I put it here. This is coming in our book, just an excerpt I'm going to use later. Many think that the interpretation of the New Testament is self-evident. They believe that the New Testament interprets itself in a systematic theology, but it does not. The New Testament does not interpret the Old Testament. What they have done is to use the Reformation era to read the New Testament. Meanwhile, the immediate audience of New Testament writings already knew their Old Testament. That is why the New Testament authors will drop references and make connections with the Old Testament and just give us what we can call aha moments. Oh, this is applicable. But for all of us who are from a different culture and time, it is critical for us to recover the context of both testaments first and understand how the New Testament fulfills the Old. We must do this urgently. If you don't understand how the Old Testament, its sacrifices and its acts worked, how can you understand the New Testament? Now listen, not every text in the Old Testament is about Jesus, yet Jesus fulfills the entire Old Testament. So the big picture of the Old Testament is that it ultimately resolves to what Jesus becomes, and he does. But in the many pictures and details, you will not find Jesus everywhere. This must guide you all the time. Interpretation, therefore, comes before application. But there is a fact of application in New Testament writings that must not be ignored. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4, I'm saying this because this is how we can point to salvation in the Old Testament. Are we therefore now saying salvation facts of the New Testament is different from the Old Testament? Of course, because the events are different. What God used to save in the Old Testament is not the cross. We must therefore find the identification unifier. What identifies with the cross in the Old Testament is what we should look for. It's not likely going to predict it, but it will show you its pattern. Jeremiah chapter 9 and 4. Speak not in your heart after the Lord thy God had cast them out from before thee. Now look at Romans 10. Say not in your heart. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Now look at what Paul is saying. So if Paul is knocking the Old Testament men with what? With the very text that was sent to them. So the idea is that they didn't know God's righteousness. God didn't give them his righteousness. He gave us to Jesus. But the very text that Paul is applying to explain it was written to them. Are you following what I'm saying here? So Paul is saying here that I'm teaching from Jeremiah 9:4, and he says, say not in your heart, after the Lord hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out before thee. Can you see that? That is what Paul was saying. Are you following this? So Paul was quoting who? Moses. Not for my right, for thy righteousness, or for your uprightness of your heart, that thou will go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of the nations, that God drive them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which he swore to the fathers. So you can see that, he said, it's not because of your righteousness I'm doing what I'm doing. It's because of the word of my faithfulness. So, Paul is reenacting what Moses said. Paul is not saying, they didn't get it, we got it. Paul is not bringing anything new. Now, let me tell you what this implies. Because Paul is talking to the Jewish nation. I mean, the Gentile nation, which has the Jews also in the book, the church in Rome. What Paul is doing here, now I'm going to Deuteronomy 30. When we do a community reading like we do in law, you read everything together. And verse 4. If any of thine be driven out of the open part of the earth, and the Lord God gather thee, and from hence he will fetch thee, the Lord your God will bring you into the land that their fathers possessed. Okay? And thou wilt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Now, by circumcising the heart, the cultural identification marker is gone. So that means Moses is taking out, you know, cultural identification, nationalistic Israel. This is not the salvation, guys. He's saying no. He says, and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God, and with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou may live. Look at verse 12. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now pause. Paul has combined two texts, Deuteronomy 9, 4 and 5, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 11, 12 to 14. He combines them in a codified language. So when we read them together, what God is saying is, what I am doing is not because of you. I'm doing what I said I would do. But your heart will have to believe it. See, so he says here, it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us in heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. This is not about Jesus. This is about Moses. Because Moses went up to heaven to bring it. Then he says, neither is it beyond the sea. Who shall say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. What he's saying is this. God has done something. Believe it. So, what did he use to save them? This is Paul. Moses. He said, one, he brought the law. Then they crossed the sea. He said, those are the events. Now, he says, Paul is not making a connection to the cross. The same way he raised Jesus from the dead. So he says here, neither is it beyond the sea that you say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word, the message is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. I've set before you life and good. This opens up God's redemptive work to those that were not present when that event happened. That all you need to do is to what? Hear it. That you may do it. So, why is Paul using this here? Because he's talking to the Gentile nation who were not, who didn't have fathers in the Exodus, who were not there. But if you hear it and believe it, you enter. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? If you hear it and believe it. What has he done in Romans 10? He has used both the identification unifier. Can we unify the events of the Exodus and the cross? Yes. Because a sea is involved. Rescue is involved. Exile is involved. Is there a codified language? It's there. Is there a codified silence? The audience understood their Old Testament. So therefore, it's clear that Paul's language in the Gentile world was application. It had to be application because the writers of the Old Testament, even though their words in greater implication opened up salvation for the Gentile man, but their audience was strictly Jewish. To bring it to a Gentile world, there has to be proper identification unifiers and definitely the system of motif. This also means this, or this implies that. Therefore, the Bible is written so that you can just keep reading it and see a big picture. We must not narrow Bible truth to those individual pictures. The individual pictures make the bigger picture, but they must walk together. We must walk them together. Now, look at Leviticus 16 and verse 3. And Ezekiel 9 verse 2. You see that Ezekiel therefore and his audience are reading the same text together. Ezekiel 16 verse 3 and 4.
Sorry.
And Ezekiel 9 verse 1 to 3. A man dressed in linen, already showing priesthood. In Leviticus 26 verse 26, and Ezekiel 14 verse 13, you have the bread supply in the same instant. Leviticus 26, start from 25 actually, through to 27. Ezekiel 14 verse 12 through to 14. The writers, therefore, of Ezekiel, who is writing about a past event, are letting you see that something happened in Leviticus that is happening again. So our thinking must bring the Bible together eventually. Let me skip some things for tomorrow. Okay, now, let's get in some areas where we might just need to do some critical thinking. Now, the Reformation, which is responsible for the Protestant movement, where we all belong, evangelicals, Protestants, Pentecostals, charismatic, did answer questions that were good for their time about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, scriptures only. But ignored many things. I submit that the Reformation made the epistles more authoritative than it was intended to be. Sometimes, they were deified to the point where you can't even try to understand what the author was saying. I'm going to read some things said directly by John Calvin, where John Calvin, who is meant to be a major go-to scholar of the Reformation movement, and unknown to many of us who are Pentecostals, we drive a lot of understanding from his discoveries. He wrote The Institute of Christian Religion. I read it in 28 years ago for the first time. And a good scholastic piece, even though many things there I don't subscribe to. Now, a man, I'm going to just read some quotes, by the name of E.A. Dowie, said this categorically. I'm talking about John Calvin. You see where I'm going in a moment. He said, there is no hint anywhere in Calvin's writings that the original context or text of the New Testament contained no flaws at all. Unlike what the Reformation says today, John Calvin did express frustrations at certain things that he felt were incorrect or incorrectly said by New Testament writers. Very interesting. Let's see a few. John Calvin, for example, I'm just going to skip. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 14 to 16. Acts 7, 14 to 16. He sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 70 souls. And Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Shechem and laid in their sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, this presents a difficult challenge. Because if Stephen reports the number of souls that were brought here, and we go to Genesis 23, verse 8 to 18. Calvin said, whereas he said Jacob came to Egypt with 75 souls, it agrees not with the words of Moses, for Moses makes mention of 70 only. Jerome actually thinks that Luke sets not down word for word those things that Stephen had said or that he took his number out of the Greek translation of Moses, either because he himself was a proselyte, had not the knowledge of the Hebrew tongue, or because he could grant the Gentiles this who used to read it thus. Now, I'll just stop there. I'll elaborate later on. I've said this before. I remember I put this on Twitter, and somebody who went mad, that the truth is that there are some information available to us today that wasn't available then. It's strange that people don't see it. There are some things that were available in the cultural context of the Old Testament audience that obviously they were oblivious of it in the New Testament world. It's a fact. Some people were upset. I mean, I don't argue with others, so I just argue for argument's sake. You know, it's just the truth. Of course, this may unsettle people's minds who have said, oh no, when we read this one, you know, not accurate. In fact, a bit of a challenge is, look at Galatians 4. And Galatians 3, I wanted to say. And it says in verse 17, this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was added 430 years after, cannot disannul that which made the purpose of non-effect. Now, there is a challenge about the accuracy of this date. Now, the point is, many times, the Septuagint was the basis of their translation. And Septuagint is not a perfect translation. So even the translations used by Paul was not exactly perfect. And therefore, you know, it will require, what I'm saying in other words is that you can't absorb yourself because you're reading the Old Testament and thinking that they have done your job for you. They have not. And that must be very clear. Like I said, I'm going to get into more details of that. But like, I mean, I remember someone who was, he likes Reformation, he's not actually a proponent, now said, do I mean that Calvin said it? I gave him a question. Go and read it now, I've read it before. That he didn't see the way, of course he gave some excuses for it, that maybe it's translation, maybe it's copying error, or maybe he did not, the New Testament did not address his mind to it. So the question was it Luke that made the error or Stephen? Any which way. And the error was made. And of course, it doesn't go to the core of the truth there, but it shows you that they were just human. They couldn't have known those facts supernaturally. The same way you study is how they did. So look at archaeology, I mean basic science. There are things we know today. They couldn't have known Jesus' time. About things that happened before their world. It's just what it is. So, the concept of saying, and I'm going to just talk about this then, I think we can call it a day today. The concept of just thinking that no, if it's not in the New Testament, no. It's just not true. We must interpret each one in his own world. Does this fundamentally affect the truth of Jesus? No, it doesn't at all. It just shows you also have work to do. So reductionism, again, is to say, it's the New Testament, interprets the Old Testament, and then you rely strictly on it. They don't expect you to. They don't. So, the New Testament and the Old Testament writers, they are telling different stories. But, it has the same essence. We must know the stories that they are telling. Let me skip this. I'll approach it tomorrow. Now, let's now ask another question. I know I mentioned this 2 years ago, and I'm going to say it again. Does, let me say it in a way that you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Do I need the Bible alone to understand the Bible? If that was so, you won't use his word. You just take your Bible like this and say, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. crucified. But many times we resort to dictionaries. And the dictionaries need not be made by born-again people. A stark Muslim can interpret a Bible word for you. I told you how one guy, I think Marcel and Brother Alex, I think he's the one, we're watching, is he Pastor Man? One of the two, I know, it's the two of them that are men like that. Brother Alex likes to watch Neji or something like that. He likes to watch those very odd things. Very, very odd. And when Craig was young, he actually made him like those weird things. Until today, you know, he actually made Craig, my son, like history. And that is what he loves the most. I don't know how somebody parented my son under my nose. I've never said this publicly before. This is the first time I'm saying it. Ah! And it's such a, but to the glory of God, he helps me. Because when I'm lazy, I just say, Craig, let me check this out. I'll check this out for me. I told him, I was pushing, he said, Daddy, you were wrong. That's not what it means. I said, he didn't use the Holy Ghost. He just told him, no, this, he said, the Zugarat is not ancient Near Eastern. I said, it's actually Mesopotamian. I said, I'll correct myself. That doesn't require prayer. He didn't know it by reading the Bible. He simply went into a simple historical material and he got it. So thinking that Paul just stayed in one room and the Holy Ghost was just telling him, you could see why a Paul was more astute, because he was into research. Was able to, this does not in any way make you a believer. But it does contribute to how vast you are to know what you have believed. So, does the Bible always interpret the Bible? No. Even the authors did not do that. It would therefore mean that a Moses simply used what? To write. He used what was available in his world. Like I said to a friend last night, imagine if you have to write, let me try and see. Okay, good. If today I'm writing about, if I wonder, I was talking to my children, and I was talking to them about, I said, video cassette, or cassette, and they were looking at me. I said, there's a video player, VCR, Sony, Philips, then you now put, yeah, what? I said, the video can be this big. Ah. He said, is that a flash drive? I said, so you can see that, you have to go to that world. Now, if somebody writes a letter and says, I said, so they played the video, in the, and then they said, no, let me do another one. I said, the video head was dirty. Do you know that one? No, you don't know that one. Where you now remove the cover, they now use spirit. I have a video head cleaner. You need someone to, you don't need them to say, Holy Ghost, what is video head? Holy Ghost, what is video? Holy Ghost will be looking at you. Use your head. You will need to go and get a book written in that time, get newspaper cuttings, right? Get, you know, all those things, magazines. Then you now say, oh, this is what is called video head. That's not Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will point you to go and use your common sense. One day like that. I don't like saying this much. I was, you know, we're talking about clapping. So there was this Psalm 47. It used to be confusing. Clap your hands, oh ye people. So I used to be like, this is a class we have. So my way out of it was, well, it's just one scripture. When it comes to a single mention, double, you know, that easy way out. Single mention, double mention, emphatic mention. A new mention. So, how about I knew that? Oh boy. So, was one day I just checked Dabi. I just sensed that you checked Dabi. I felt the Holy Ghost said, just check Dabi. Go and check Dabi. Holy Ghost is not going to tell you the meaning of confession is homolo. No, nah. Does it look like a language teacher? You are the one that will find out yourself. So I go and say, I said, oh. So I now saw that I was not even checking the original meaning. Say, that's it now. That's the people's. So I understood that, oh, that Bible language also sarcasm. When it says, let the weak say I'm strong is sarcasm. One day he told Israel, is it Numbers 11, 14? He said, you want onions. They now told them this. I was told that God told me that in 1996, 35. He said that, what do you think God was saying? And God said to them, he said, I can make onions come through your nose. That's a joke. Did you ever do it? Say, see onions you like, I'll make it come through your nose. That's a joke now. And I say, God does not joke. When Psalm 2 says, he that sits in the devil shall laugh, The Greek, the Hebrew says in derision. The kind of laughter. That's a joke. But it's not the kind of joke people be, those comedians, so they're joking about speaking in tongues, joking about, no, that's not it. It jokes, you know, and the devil teases his children. That's sarcasm. But you know, when you don't know that the Bible is a piece of literature, you just be tight. Oh, on your straw and nostrils. Oh God, don't do it. Oh no, we have seen under the control. So, do I need the Bible to interpret the Bible? If you do that, you will know many things though. Scriptures interpret itself. General rule. But there are many exceptions. Is that clear? There are many exceptions. Did the Bible writers use extra biblical material? Of course, they did. Let's start from the Lord Jesus himself. He used extra biblical material in speaking, which means that if you are going to understand what he's saying, you will have to read maybe a magazine of his time. Luke 17. Luke 17. No, Luke 13. Did I say 17? Sorry. Luke 13 verse 32. Look at Matthew 16:2 first. Matthew 16:2. This is Jesus. When it is evening, now they ask him a question. Show us a sign from heaven. Then he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Then he now said to them, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, or you can discern the signs of times. Now, what Jesus is saying here is known in their day as the farmer's almanac. They are quoting from a secular source. So Jesus is quoting from a secular source. One of these sound doctrine guys told me, he said, you know, one has to be careful. Some things that Pastor Noinka said, I didn't even call me pastor. He said, you know, you'll be speaking and then you'll be using Yoruba proverbs. That's no longer sound doctrine. What should I have used? When a lot of things in the book of Proverbs are from secular sources. Basically, in fact, where he quoted from in the farmer's almanac has it like pink skies at night, sailors delight, pink skies in the morning, sailors take warning. So Jesus actually agreed with that. His use of parables can be taken from secular sources. Very simple. In Luke 13 and verse 32. Luke 13 and verse 32. Go and tell that fox. Go and tell that fox. That's a contemporary language that he uses there. It's not a Bible language. It's a contemporary expression. In Luke 4 and verse 23, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Obviously, this was a proverb in use in his days amongst the Jews, where they say, go heal yourself. Physician, heal thy lameness. He was quoting, maybe like when you say an Igbo proverb. Tinajo said that a naked bird said that if the hunters know how to aim without missing, the bird also knows how to fly without perching. They are preaching and saying that someone say, oh, give us the word now. That's just illustrative. So in illustrating what he was saying, Jesus did use secular authorities. In the same Luke 4:24, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Again, this is not in any Bible verse. There is no text of the Old Testament like this. These two proverbs are illustrations that Jesus gave his audience that they knew about. He was quoting from a secular source. A non-biblical source was used by Jesus to illustrate his doctrine. Now, the question we are going to ask today and tomorrow is how authoritative should it be? Now, I'll talk like a lawyer. We normally talk about evidence and say, of what probative value is this? We are going to see how that works with scripture. In Acts 17 and 28, where Paul is teaching in Mars Hill, or on Mars Hill, pardon my language, then he quotes, in him we live, move, and have our being. There is no text of scripture like this. In him we live, we move, and have our being is definitely from a secular source. As certain also of your poets have said, we are also his offspring. He's not quoting Moses and the law. He's simply finding something that explains what he's saying from a secular source. Now, this particular quote is from the astronomical poem of Aratus, A-R-A-T-U-S, who was a countryman, or as it were, a fellow citizen with Paul. And he had lived 3 centuries before Paul. Why is Paul quoting him? Because Paul must have studied him. It's like teaching today, and by my background or what I read in school, I quote from what I read in school. So it shows you that God is not anti-knowledge. So he quotes from a secular source here. Obviously, Paul lived in Tarsus, Acts 9:30. And he gave himself to the study of Greek literature, and he didn't just quote Aratus alone. He quoted others. We're going to see it shortly. He quoted others in his teaching. When it comes to teaching, teaching can be robust and as robust as possible. So don't get scared when somebody quotes a secular source at all. We're going to see how it is used. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived when it says evil communication. Of course, communication there is not talking about GSM. Corrupts good manners. This is a direct quote from a writer in Athens named Menander, M-E-N-A-N-D-E-R, in his play, Thias. He did a play, T-H-A-I-S. So which means that, like Paul quoting from a movie, Menander lived from AD 343, sorry, BC, to 291 before Christ, and was famous for comedies. Paul's hometown, which is the Tarsus in Cilicia, was known for this. That means where Paul lived, there was a lot of comedy there. So avoiding bad company was something that came from the Stoic philosophy. And Paul simply admired some positive aspects of self-control and things, you know, said in his own world. And he used it in the letters to the churches. In Titus 1, verse 10 to 13, where Paul directly quotes a non-biblical source, Titus 1, verse 10 to 13, there are many unruly and vain talkers, he says, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, watch this, said, the Cretans are always liars. He will be slow bellies. So he quotes one of them, a secular person. Are you here? So we're going to examine how authoritative are these. So in teaching, it therefore means that today, your expansive research and knowledge generally will eventually aid your teaching ministry. It helps your vocabulary, helps your expressions and illustrations. Because God never taught man in a vacuum. He used nature. If God used nature to explain his word, it therefore means that knowledge is good if it is used well. The question we ask is, did the Bible writers use extra biblical sources? Oh, Jesus did. So Paul, with the influence he had in Athens, the ones he had in Tarsus, brought out something a comedian said. Now, Paul is not bringing comedy to church. Let some stretch it again. He's simply taking what is good, morally good, and expressing it. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, verse 5-6, on the road to Damascus, where Jesus said to Saul, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." It has nothing to do with an Old Testament language. The word "kick against the pricks" comes from Aeschylus, A-E-S-C-H-Y-L-U-S, who lived way before Jesus, 525 to 456 BC. And that line, and also a man called Agamemnon, that is A-G-A-M-E-M-N-O-N. So, definitely, why did Jesus use a Greek playwright to talk to Paul in Hebrew language? Because Paul's educational background definitely included Greek classics. So Paul was familiar with what Jesus was saying. He simply used the work of Aeschylus to speak to, the writing is Agamemnon, sorry, I got that wrong. A-G-A-M-E-M-N-O-N. I mixed that up, sorry. Which he wrote between pages 1624 and 2341 and 2342. So here we have Paul being given a language you understood. Kick against the pricks has nothing to do with the Bible language. It refers to what the jabs that the farmer gave the ox that was plowing in the field whenever the animal would rebel by refusing to do his work. So he would take a god, a sharpened implement of some sort, and jab or prick the ox to get his attention. The animal will soon get to the point and not take as many rest breaks afterwards, just to continue work. So Paul was acting like a stubborn ox, was only hurting himself with his stubborn resistance to the gospel. So Paul understood that what you are doing is likened unto this. So you have non-biblical history, works are used by biblical writers to express themselves. Our question is, to what degree of authority? So, which means that, just like Moses, if you take Moses' writings, where he wrote the law, and take the Hammurabi Code of his time, ancient Near Eastern writings, you will find many copies and pastes. And they were presented as God's word. So therefore, does the Bible interpret itself? Yes. Do I require, at some instances, non-biblical materials to interpret it? Of course. Strong's dictionary, or Strong's exhaustive concordance, is not making use of the Bible. It's making use of a secular medium of understanding culture and grammar. And sometimes, it could be limited as well. I've told you how, just of recent, we got the meaning of the word only begotten. Now, some other concepts are coming up just like that. So, for more research, things are being understood much more. So knowledge is not something a believer should shy away from. Knowledge is very core to our faith. We must seek to know, and we must know. So you have, the other instance we're going to look at later on, that these are non-biblical sources are used to express biblical truth. Paul quoted it. Jesus did. In fact, Jesus in a vision did it to Paul, where he uses a Greek scholar to tell Paul what his word meant. Because you look at Psalm 38. He said, I open up my mouth and speak, from function of the world speaking, Matthew 13, 34, 35 says in mysteries. And he says, what is a parable? A parable is to use something that already exists, that we all can see, to express or explain a supernatural fact or the word of God. So the concept of parables already shows you that the Bible uses secular sources to express its truth. So Jesus' parables were taken from secular sources. People knew what he was talking about. Moses' writings came from secular sources. So there are times that to know something in a culture, look at the issue of birthright and firstborn. What we will call birthrights today and firstborn is very different. It's very, very different. The Bakora is very different. It's something within their culture. When we say heir, it's within their culture. When you say, for example, a king, it's not the secular one you are thinking about today. They are different things. A priest. The concept of priest was derived from other cultures and used in scripture. We can go on and on and on. So does the scripture interpret itself? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense of his truths are interwoven, but the meanings of his words and cultural things will require that we should consult proper materials to get his meaning. They are not spiritual things, right? They are natural things that can be gleaned from as many sources as possible. I think we're going to. Are you good? Are you okay?